I'm just telling you, you guys are going to have to knock this off. You expect me to get up and speak after stuff like that on Sunday mornings? After music like that, you're asking a lot, okay? I just want you to know it. It's tough to get up and try to talk after what we just heard. Thank you so much, music team. We are incredibly blessed here. I hope all of you know that. We are so blessed to be able to have a time of worship like we've just had this morning. But boy, it is tough to get up and talk after that. Thank you for that old song, too. What a great treasure that is. One of the men in our church this week had the extraordinary joy of having a kidney stone and the pain that goes with that. And I was talking to him a couple days ago, and he said, "Phil, would you knock off the sermons on suffering?" I'm like, "You do know I didn't write this book, right? We're just going through 1 Peter, and he's been talking a lot about suffering, and he will have more to say in the upcoming chapters, unfortunately or fortunately, depending on your view on this, on suffering." But last week, we got into it on this topic a little bit, and we were looking at 3 points on the issue of suffering. We were only able to get to 2 last week, and we'll finish up the 3rd one today. We're in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, if this is your first morning with us, as we're teaching verse by verse through this wonderful letter. And so let me just very quickly recap where we were, since although we are teaching verse by verse through this letter, today's message is quite literally a conclusion of last week's message. Last week we started looking in verse 19 of chapter 2. So let me just quickly recap to help us finish the 3rd point today. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 19. "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. To this you were called." And we pause there, and the first point that I gave you was you've been called to suffer. Suffering is not a failure of the plan. Suffering is not God forgetting what he's promised. Suffering is part of God's will for you and for me as Christians, whether we like to hear it or not. As representatives of Christ, you and I have been called to suffer for what is good, to suffer even in times when we're doing what is right, to suffer for the name of Christ, to suffer moments of injustice in this life. Why? Why would that make sense? Well, we looked at a number of things, and a couple of those were so that grace would have opportunities to work in our life, so that there would be moments when we would be, when those moments of suffering would pry open our hands and force us to let go of the things that we're holding on to in this life, whether those are literal things or whether those are attitudes, so that we would cling to Christ alone. We also saw that our suffering causes the watching world to see Christ in us. In other words, our suffering bears witness. The gospel is not just preached through words. The gospel is preached through our life. And especially in moments of suffering, when Christians are suffering and they do it in the right way, gospel is preached in those moments. We also saw last week, not only you've been called to suffer, but secondly, that Jesus is your example in suffering. Verse 21, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Thank the Lord, when we're going through suffering, we're not left alone trying to make sense of it all. Jesus went before us. He didn't just write a theoretical user guide on suffering. He literally suffered in our place to show us how to endure suffering. How great a leader is this? And what did his example in suffering look like? How high is this example that we've been called to live up to? Well, verses 22 and 23 told us he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I reminded you that suffering does not change the rules of the game. Suffering does not give us permission to do things that God has called us not to do. Remember, I asked some of those questions that none of us like to hear. Are you irritable when you're sick? Do people immediately know when you're having a bad day? Do you give yourself permission to be rude and unkind and snippy with others, and then you say, well, it's okay because God and others know that I'm suffering? Peter says, no. Christ is your example in suffering. Christ entrusted himself to his Father, and he did not give himself permission to act that way. In fact, when we're suffering, it's even more important to stay true to what we've been called to do because, as I said, our life is bearing witness for Christ. And Jesus remained committed to the will of his Father even through abuse, even through suffering on the cross, even through death. That's our example. And the reason Jesus did that, I pointed out last week, and this is so important for us, is the last part of verse 23 tells us that Jesus believed in God. This sounds like a silly statement to make, but I worded it that way because I wanted it to catch our ear. You go, well, duh, of course Jesus believed in God. But what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus trusted that everything that was happening to him, even the suffering, was still part of his loving Father's good plan. Jesus didn't believe that the things happening to him in life were just part of fate or luck or chance or circumstance. That everything that came his way was part of his loving Father's good plan. Well, we were left last week asking the question, how can we ever live that way? I mean, it's one thing to hear those two points that I just made. You've been called to suffer, and Jesus is your example in suffering, and walk away feeling even more discouraged than ever. But how in the world are we ever going to live up to that? Well, there's a third thing Peter has to say to us, and it's the point that I robbed you of last Sunday. Not only have you been called to suffer, not only is Jesus your example in suffering, but thirdly, Jesus is your substitute. Verses 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, to comfort us, Peter, like a good pastor, has to humble us first a little bit. And he does that by giving us what I think is one of the clearest, most concise gospel statements in the entire New Testament. Did you hear these words? Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. What a beautiful statement of the gospel. Why is it, though, that at the end of this discussion on suffering, Peter suddenly starts talking about our sin and the provision that Christ has made for our sin? Here's why, and please hear this. Your deepest struggle in suffering is not the suffering. It's your sin. Because it's the sin inside of you that causes you to make such a mess of the difficulty that's outside of you. Does that make sense? How often do we see this in our life? There's a little problem that comes up in our life. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe between a husband and a wife. And it starts out as just a little problem that could easily be remedied. And yet the sin inside of us, that stubbornness, that rebellion, that selfishness, that refusal to humble ourselves and serve the other person, that sin inside of us, takes that little problem and it begins to magnify it. Y'all are looking at me like this has never happened to you. Come on! And it turns this little problem into this huge problem that sometimes goes on for years and destroys us when it's all said and done. Peter says, don't you understand? Your greatest problem in life is not your suffering. Your greatest problem in life is your sin. That's the thing that destroys and complicates your life. That sin will complicate moments of blessing as well as moments of suffering. So Peter says the greatest need you could ever have is addressed by the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, when I'm suffering, even in those moments of suffering, even when I'm facing moments of injustice, I have to remind myself that my greatest problem in life exists inside of me, not outside of me. And for that, I need the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And notice what Peter says further in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. These words are so important because they tell us that something has already been accomplished in Christ so that it can now be carried out in us. Peter isn't just talking about past forgiveness or future hope. These words actually point to the here and now, right here and now. Peter's reminding us of the relevance of the gospel in our everyday lives. The gospel isn't just some dusty historical document. The gospel is alive and well. It is active and it is available to us right here and now in our everyday lives. What's he saying? He's saying, Jesus shed his blood for you, not just as a historical one-time act, but so that in the difficult moments you may face in any encounter, in any situation, in any location, in any relationship, remember that you already have the power to say no to sin and to do what is right. Listen to me. You have not been left helpless to battle through the trials and hardships and sufferings of life alone. Listen again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. The gospel is as alive as it ever was, folks. Even suffering, even our moments of suffering, preach the gospel. Because in those moments, I know I can't work up the right response. In those moments, I know I can't go through this in my own strength. In those moments of struggle and confusion and difficulty, I know I don't have the wisdom to deal with this. I know this is beyond me. If there isn't a Jesus, and if there isn't a cross, there's no hope for me in those moments. Do we understand how powerful this is? But there is a Jesus. And there is a cross. And Jesus died and rose again so that I could say no to envy, so that I could say no to anger, so that I could say no to doubt, so that I could say no to fear, so that I could say no to selfishness, so that I could say no to vengeance, and walk forward and do what's right, not because I'm righteous, but because I've been made righteous in Him. That's how you can face moments of trial and hardship and difficulty and suffering. You say, Phil, you sound kind of excited about this. I'm excited down to my toes about this. This is life to me. You have no idea what a miserable, sinful wreck of a man I am without Christ. I am hopeless. As I was studying this passage, every time I got to that phrase that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, I just found myself having to stop and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Maybe there's still hope for me. I stand because of Him. I can face whatever comes my way because of Him. He died. He bore my sins in His body. He wasn't just thinking nice thoughts about me on the cross. There was so much more. He bore my sins in His body so that I might die to sins and live here and now for righteousness. If that doesn't fire you up, I got nothing for you. Let's pack it in and go home. Let's join the Shriners or the Lions Club and just shut all this down. I got nothing better for you than this. This is the pinnacle of everything here. This is it. And then, as if that's not good enough to celebrate, Peter shuts it down in this chapter. In verse 25, he says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Can you not hear Peter's testimony bleeding through in this verse? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. It's not because Peter didn't love Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. Denied Him 3 times. I don't even know the man. And then Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. Peter never had a chance to make that right. And Peter thought it was all over. He was devastated. He was ruined. And then you get to the last chapter of John 21. Man, I'm so thankful for last chapters. John 21, Peter's out in the boat. He's gone back fishing. Jesus appears on the shore. Jesus calls out to him, "Hey, boys, you caught any fish?" He's like, "Great. No, we haven't. Been fishing all night. Now this guy comes to rub salt in the wound." And there's just something about that voice. And Peter looks, and he's straining to look. And he hears, he's like, "It's Jesus." Peter dives out of the boat. Like, Peter's either in or he's out. There's no halfway with this guy. He's not rowing to shore. He's like, "Later, fellas." He dives out of the boat, and he swims to shore. And he comes to Jesus. And in this beautiful moment of restoration, Jesus asked him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter's hurt. And he says, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." Tells him 3 times. Peter was that sheep who had gone astray. And you hear it now some 30 years later as he's writing to these believers. Peter was that sheep who had gone astray, but because of grace, he had returned to the shepherd. And if we're honest, folks, all of us, we'd have to say that's the story of our life. We were living for ourselves, denying Jesus in 1,000 different ways, but He died for us anyway. And even now, we still fail Him in 1,000 different ways. And He calls to us again and again, "Do you love me?" And we sort of hang our head and we say, "Lord, you know I love you. I failed you again yesterday. I failed you again this morning. Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." And He says to us in grace, "Then come on, take my hand, get back up. I've got work for you to do. I'm not casting you aside. That's what he was saying to Peter when he said, feed my sheep. Peter wasn't a shepherd. He wasn't talking about the bah kind of sheep. He was saying to Peter, I know you failed. I told you you were going to. And I said I would be praying for you. Remember that? He was saying to Peter in those words, feed my sheep. He was saying, son, come on. I've got work for you to do. You're still valuable to my mission. Praise God for those moments. I'm not casting you aside because of your failure, Peter. Come on, son. Stand up. Feed my sheep. I've got work for you to do. You're valuable to me, Peter. Let's get busy, boy. We've got work to do. The clock's ticking. That's what he's saying. He's saying that to you this morning? You failed. So what? Join the club. I'm the president. There's a shepherd who's waiting for you to return to him. He's not just the overseer. He's not just some cold, distant, uncaring CEO. He's the shepherd. This word brings with it such tenderness and kindness and care. The shepherd. He's waiting for you to return to him. The offer's open. You going to come? Or are you just going to keep running? You need to know that no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how far you've strayed, because of the cross, you will never fall outside of his care. You are his. Return to him. Will you? For goodness sake. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You can believe me or you can find that out for yourselves. Folks, I want to tell you, the cross provides for us everything we need to make it through suffering and, thank God, to even make it through our own foolishness. Peter says, whatever suffering you're in life right now, whether it's been brought on by external circumstances, whether you're in a mess because of your own stubbornness or silliness, like we all do, he says, guys, come on. Come back. Come back to the shepherd. I pray that you will do that this morning. This is a marvelous passage of Scripture. Do you not just love this man, Peter? Do these words not just give life to you as we've gone? By the way, time for celebration. We've made it through 2 chapters. It's only taken us 8.5 years or whatever it's been. The last 3 chapters are going to move a little quicker than the first two, but not that that matters, but these are just fantastic words to all of us. You know, when we choose to follow him, when we choose to follow Christ, as Peter has been talking about, that choice will not only bring to us the greatest moments of joy and peace and fulfillment and purpose that we could ever know in this lifetime, but that choice to follow him will, as Peter is trying to teach us here, will also lead us into moments of hardship and tears, and difficulty, and pain, and loss. They just will, folks. Jesus made this very clear. If you want to follow me, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you a lot. You're going to have to be willing to leave everything and follow me. I admire Jesus so much for his honesty with the crowds. You want to follow me, guys? Do you? Yeah, woo! Give us some more miracles. Jesus said, okay, you're going to have to leave everything and follow me. And they were like, look at the time. I got to go. And for those of us who have made the decision to follow Christ, I'm telling you, he says to us, you're going to have to do whatever I ask you to do. You're going to have to go wherever I ask you to go. Sometimes that means suffering, as we've talked about these last 2 weeks, that's just part of life. Other times it means simply following God's plan and saying goodbye to people you love, to answer God's call and go where He wants you to go. Those are difficult moments in life. And I have left some time at the end of this message this morning because we are facing that very moment as a church family. And we want to share with you some news that is not, it's sad news, but it's also joyful news. It will be in the long run, because we want nothing more than to follow God's call and to do what God wants us to do and to do what God wants all of you to do. John, come on up. We want to give John a minute to share with you guys what God is calling him and his family to do. John.
Thank you, Phil, and for giving me a handheld microphone that I'm going to be shaking with. Just as Phil was saying in regard to the call to follow Jesus wherever he leads and the cost that's involved with it. You know, 6 years ago, for us, when we came down here, we were on the opposite side of the continent from Canada, Alberta, Canada, and we traveled packing up our family, my wife, and at that time one child, to follow the Lord leading down here to a school that we'd never heard of before, to people that we'd never heard of before, to a city we'd never heard of before, to everything that we'd never heard of before. The only thing that we knew at that point in time was that this was God leading us. So we followed. He brought us here to a school that was fantastic for us, to go through 2 years in His Word, every day spending time with God, searching for Him, seeking Him, to know Him more. And those 2 years came and went, and we weren't set on what the Lord had for us, specifically. As those 2 years were coming to a close, Phil had approached me in regard to staying here with LifePoint, and again, another moment where the Lord was saying, okay, this is what I'm calling you to. And so we prayed and we discussed and we said, well, according to human reason, this doesn't make sense. But we know that God's in this. We know that this is His leading. We know that He's asking us to follow Him here. And so we stayed, and the Lord miraculously answered prayer, specific requests that we had for a place to stay and housing and what we do while here. And that was 4 years ago. And through that process of 1 year waiting for our visa to go through and seeing time and time again with USCIS telling us we need more evidence, we're intending to deny this, this is a strong denial, and all of a sudden there was just like a light bulb went off and everything completely switched. And we were approved. And as many of you know, we've been extending our visa. In the process of extending our visa to stay, and a few weeks ago, Phil and I, as we get together every week to pray about you guys and for each other and what's going on in our lives, we were discussing the visa situation and again a request for evidence that was given to us and going through some details, and both of us just kind of stopped and looked at each other and we said, something doesn't feel right. So we took the next day to pray, fasting, and I was reading through Isaiah and came to Isaiah chapter 30. Chapter 30 and verse 21 says, and your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. And I had spent the majority of the day, like I said, praying and reading through Scripture, and when I got to that verse, there was a peace in my spirit and my heart with regard to the Lord's leading. As I said, that Phil and I, when we were praying and discussing the visa, that we sensed something was wrong. Something wasn't right with the pursuit, the path that we were coming up against. And the Lord gave me that peace with regard to going back to Canada. And so that's where we are at right now. That is the news that Phil was informing you of, that myself, Philippa, and the girls, we will be heading back to Canada. We aren't heading back immediately. We don't have to leave tomorrow. But to finish up a few things with paperwork to let the government know we've been here and we're traveling back and keeping things in line that way. And what I had been praying about that day was for a confidence in the Lord. And again, with the way that the Lord met us and me 6 years ago, 4 years ago, and the other week, we stepped out to follow Christ, knowing His will to lead us down here, and it wasn't until the first day walking into the school when He gave me the confidence I needed to know this was His will for my life, that He was with me, and I had that, and I knew it. And whatever the suffering, whatever the trial, whatever the circumstance that we faced, because the school at EI is not for anyone faint-hearted. It's very, very tough because you're going to deal with the Lord. You're going to bring your heart to the Lord. And you could very easily show up and go through it with not caring any attention. But that's not why we came. We came to know the Lord and we came to work and to till our hearts. And they have equated it to climbing Mount Everest in terms of mountain climbers, the rigidity and the strictness and the things that are involved that way. He confirmed it for me on that first day. And same thing then in terms of staying on here at Life Point, that I had a list of things. I said, okay, Lord, He met me with a passage in Joshua. And I said, Lord, we will follow You, but this and this and this and this has to happen. And as soon as I announced it to the people who have been praying for me, the school at EI said, yeah, would you want to do this? And the Lord answered those specifics and gave me that confidence that, why do we doubt Him? Why do we think that He's not leading us? Why do we think that this is our own choice, a decision we're making? And here He was in it the whole way. And it's the same thing with this verse in Isaiah, as we spent the day praying, fasting, that the Lord gave me this peace and the confidence to know that this is His will for our lives. That though we don't have the answers, we don't have all of the details, we don't have everything figured out, He does. Things that we don't know, He knows. And it's our responsibility in faith to walk and follow Him. So there's the news for all of you. We're recording this so that anyone who's not here this morning can listen to it online, but feel free to share with others. You can talk with me after the service. But towards the middle of May, the end of May, is when we'll be heading back Canada to see where the Lord takes us next. Thank you, everyone who's been praying for our visa and the process. And I'm certain that that was what was causing Phil and I to recognize that this wasn't right and to draw us to our knees before Him, specifically that. So, thank you.
LifePoint has not, according to our plans, but LifePoint has been ascending church over the years. God has brought people here. Many of them have come through BMW or GE or Fluor or through EI. They've come for 2 years or 3 years or 4 or 5 years, and then they've relocated. And that's been very tough. It's been very difficult to grow to love people, and then to see God move them to other parts of the country or even other parts of the world. And yet, it's great to see God spreading His body out and doing what He needs to do. God knows what He is doing, folks. This would not have been my choice in a million years, but I don't know what I'm doing. Let's just make that clear. God does. I knew When we approached John and Philip about staying, I knew that was the right thing to do. And as odd as it sounds now, even though it is against what I want, I know that what God is doing now is right. I just have that indescribable peace. And I believe God's going to open doors for this family, maybe on the mission field somewhere. We've talked about this. But God knows what He's doing, and we have to trust Him in this, just like we've been talking about. And while we're on the subject, I'm just going to go ahead and pull the Band-Aid off, and we're going to get this all over at once. There's another family here that we've fallen in love with over the years who have let us know that they're moving back to St. Louis so that they can raise their kids around the grandparents. I think this is a terrible decision to make. but it's the right decision for their family to make. Nick and Kelly Langford let us know, and I think most of you know this already, that they're moving back to St. Louis, as I said, to be with their family, to be closer to the grandparents. This family came to us a while back, and they have just been the model of faithfulness. They've been an absolute joy. We've fallen in love with them. They didn't grow up in Christian homes, and to watch this couple grow in Christ and to be formed into the image of Christ has been one of the delights of my heart as a pastor. To see them grow in Christ, guys, I tell you, it's been a thrill for me. Even your dog Pascal lives the Christian life. That, bless his heart. Their wonderful dog Pascal lives like a Christian. He just, their whole family is beautiful. And we've loved them and their sweet family as we've watched their family grow. They're actually going to, next Sunday, right, is your last Sunday here. And so I wanted to just also give you guys an opportunity. I don't know if you want to. I'm not forcing you, but to either if you want to just say a few words to the church family. Okay, come on up.
Like Bill said, when we were from St. Louis, always been there, and we were not pursuing a relationship with Christ at the time. Moved down here for work following Nick's job, and I was able to transfer with my company for 10 years ago. And really, at the time, didn't know how it was going to work out. I'd never heard of Greenville, but you know, in hindsight, I totally believe that it was God leading us here so that we would step into that relationship to pursue him, because that's certainly not the path that we're on when we're there. And brought us to LifePoint, the only church we've ever been members of, and we've grown here. We've gotten married since we've been here and had all three of our kids, and you guys are just, and dog. And, just been with us, prayed with us, supported us, mentored us, invited us into your home for Bible studies. It's just been the closest thing to family that we've ever had in Greenville. And we'll leave here missing you guys and just loving the friendships and the relationships that we've built here. And just praying that God will continue to work through this big decision and just lead us to a new community, a new school, new job for Nick. Praise God, he already led me to a new job, and it's a new church here. That's what I think of when I think of LifePoint, when I talk about you guys.
I like the steward for moving home with our family. Unlike the Stewarts, when we moved out here, we had no idea that God was moving us out here. We're done with college, still find jobs, and then we're out here. And I'd like to say that we were fasting and reading through the Bible as much as we should have been to make the decision to go home. And obviously we were praying hard. And so we know that that's where he's leading us. But it's always reassuring when all the cards fall together well, which they have been. And so that's just more reassurance that we are doing what's right, and I think we will miss the small environment of church. And I mean, we grew a family of three kids and a dog. But we also grew our family of the church here. And I think leaving this part behind has been really difficult. So, we are excited.
Thank you, Father, for Nick and Kelly, and for what we've seen you do in their lives, for the spiritual growth that has just exploded inside of them, for the way that we see Christ in them, and what a joy that is. Thank you for what they've come to mean to us. Lord, it's difficult to say goodbye, but we're excited to see this next chapter in their lives and what you're going to do. And so we send them with our blessings. We pray that you would go before them, that you would open doors of not only practical opportunity, but I pray you'd open doors of ministry for them, that in their everyday lives, you would give them moments of witness for you, that the friends back home would see a difference in them and they would ask questions, that they would have opportunities to share the gospel in normal, everyday moments of life. I pray that others would come to Christ because of what you've done in Nick and Kelly's life. And so, God, go with them on this journey. Make the path straight for them. And I pray you continue to work in their family and build them up in the days to come as a mighty voice for the kingdom of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much. And I just want to say, if anybody else is planning to move, cancel your plans. Nobody else is leaving. We're all going to stay here. We want to just close our service this morning with a couple of songs to just draw our hearts together. Thank you, Dale.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. Of my heart, I want to see.